So good to see all of your smiling faces. I'm glad that we have a packed house tonight, and that it's nice and cozy in here. And I'm sure that you're a friendly group. Yes, you're a friendly group. You're sitting pretty close together, but we're gonna study the Word of God. Amen. And time again, we've come here in this place to study one thing. We're not interested in what Jeff Harper has to say. We're not interested in some other's opinion. We're interested in what the Word of God says. Amen? We're interested in what the Bible says. And if you notice, tonight's presentation has that number there. What does that say? Number 9. This is the 9th presentation in our series. Now, most of us, all of us here, are familiar with school system and how you progress from kindergarten and first grade and second grade and third grade. As you continue on up in the grades, you learn more and more information, yes? And there you go. You go through high school, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grade, and now you're in college. And so school is progressive. And just like school, these meetings have been progressive, have they not? We started out talking about, well, maybe a few simpler things. Then we begin to learn some more and begin to build on it. And then we begin to build on that. And we kind of followed these principles that we already talked about, those of you who had been here, called review and enlarge. We would review on one section, and then we'd enlarge on that and talk about something else. So the reason that I bring that up tonight is this. I see some new faces here, that this is your first time to Prophecies of Hope, and I am so glad you're here. I really am. So glad you're here. But know this. You are jumping into the 12th grade. You're jumping into the 12th grade. And that's okay. I'm glad that you're here. Don't worry. Don't be afraid, because there's been times, I remember actually once I was in high school and I was interested in studying theology. It was my junior year there. And I went up and I sat in on a college level class. And I will admit, there were a lot of things about this college level class that did not make sense. But I took away a number of key things that really stuck out to me that made me interested in what we are talking about. So even if tonight there's a whole lot you do not understand because this is your first night, and you're thinking, what in the world are they talking about? Stay with me. Just come on through the entire presentation. And if you want, if this is interesting to you, the good news is that all of our presentations are on YouTube. All of our presentations are on YouTube. From the very first one to even last night's is already up on YouTube. Last night's presentation number 8, is up on YouTube. If you go to youtube.com, you can write this down, type in Fallbrook Adventist, and you'll find our channel there, and you can look up those presentations. And so I wanted to make sure to make that clear, because I know that we're jumping into a difficult topic. You see that name there, the Mark of the Beast. Oh man, you're already scratching your heads. We hear different things about the Mark of the Beast, and maybe it's this super computer in Belgium, or maybe it's, you know, this barcode. But we are not interested in popular ideas. We're not interested in what people have said in the past. We are interested in what the Word of God says. Amen? Because we have found time and time again, night and night again, that the Bible is trustworthy. Amen? We found that, yes, indeed, this Word of God, that's what it claims to be, an infallible revelation from God Himself, is a book that can be trusted, that we can place our lives upon. Amen? And so, because tonight we're going to be getting into the Word of God, I want to invite you again to go ahead, even before we pray, before we even start, take out those Bibles from the pew in front of you, or if you brought your own Bible, that's okay. But there's some Bibles even in some of these front pews. And make sure that everyone has a Bible, because there's going to be some things we're looking at that you're going to, what are they talking about? Well, we're going to be reading from the Bible. And so we want to make sure that everyone has their Bibles tonight. And think of tonight as maybe a little less preaching and a little more teaching. Is that okay? We want to become students. We want to get our student cap on there and get out our pencils and our pens and our pieces of paper. How many of you have the study guide? Yes? You have the study guide here? All right, excellent. Excellent. We're going to be looking at that tonight. And so we're excited about tonight's presentation, how to not get the mark of the beast. How to not get the mark of the beast. So let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to be with us one more time. God, we are once again approaching your word. Lord, this is the 9th time during this month that we've come together, and we're interested, Lord, we're seeking biblical truth. We want to know what your word says. And Lord, we pray right now that you would guide us as we study this word, Lord. And oh Jesus, I just pray that you would open up our hearts. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I confess right now I'm a sinner. And I just pray, Lord, that you would break down our stony hearts, that your seed may plant and grow in our hearts, Jesus. Lord, thank you for being present here with us. Thank you that we have a Savior and his name is Jesus. And thank you that we have the privilege and opportunity of studying the Word of God. Once again, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, we want to begin this evening with an important element, and that is that element of review. Of what, everyone? Review. We found, and this was in the second or third presentation, that the Bible speaks of this individual by the name of Lucifer. You remember Lucifer, everyone? Lucifer was a perfect angel. You can read about this in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation chapter 12. Here Lucifer was this perfect angel up in heaven. He was God's right-hand angel, so to speak. He was a covering cherub. He was in God's presence. But Lucifer began to harbor feelings of pride and feelings of self in his own heart. And so over time, he began to spread among the angels, hey, God is not fair. Hey, God really doesn't love. Hey, God is kind of wishy-washy. He changes one day and then changes the next. You know, God doesn't really have authority over us. We're our own authority. Lucifer began to spread these seeds of doubt in the angels' minds. Hey, God's not fair. Hey, God doesn't have authority. And over time, as God worked with Lucifer, he saw that Lucifer continued to turn his back and rebelled against God's government. And he became Satan, an evil enemy. And we found that yes, indeed, the foundation of God's government, the foundation of the very kingdom of heaven, God's own government is founded on, what's that word, everyone? Love. But love cannot be forced, amen? I cannot approach some individual and there put a gun to their back. Hey, tell me you love me. Come on, tell me you love me. Oh, okay, I love you, Jeff. You know, that doesn't work. Love has to be won. The Bible says this. In Jeremiah 33, it says, I have loved you with an everlasting kindness. With loving cords, I have drawn you in. And that is precisely the God that we serve, a loving God who woos his people, who draws his people and says, hey, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. And so while Satan, notice this, while Satan uses force, what does he use, everyone? Force. He uses force to gain our worship. God uses love. And so while this entire time Satan is trying to sow these seeds of doubt, hey, he wants everyone in this room to think, you know, God doesn't love you. He wants you to think, you know, God's not fair. He wants you to think that, you know, God changes. He's kind of wishy-washy. He wants you to think, you know, God doesn't really have authority over you. But God is telling his people, no, I do love you. No, I'm a fair God. Yes, I do have authority. And we notice that verse in Matthew 28 that where Jesus says to his people, hey, all authority has been given to me. All the authority has been given to Jesus. The root word of authority is author. Jesus is our author, amen? He's the one who created us. And just as my parents, they have authority there when I was a kid. They made me. They have authority over me. And it's the same with God. He created us. He has authority over. But it's more than that. The second reason that God has authority on us, it's not just that he's our creator, but also because he's our redeemer, amen? We're stuck on this planet called planet Earth, and Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead there working together saying, I want to win my people back. And they knew that the wages of sin is death, and that a penalty had to be paid. And Jesus raised his hand and said, hey, I'll go. And so he comes down to this planet Earth, and he dies on a cross precisely for you and me so that we could have eternal life. And so Jesus, listen carefully, Jesus has authority over us for two reasons, because he's our creator and our redeemer, amen? And Satan seeks to take that authority, and he'll get it any way that he wants. And so last week, And if you weren't here last week, you can look it up on YouTube. But last week, and this was on Wednesday, so really it was this week, just this past Wednesday, we talked about this idea called the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath. And we saw there in Scripture that, yes, indeed, the Sabbath is a sign that Jesus is our Creator and our Redeemer. And it's really this beautiful gift. We'll be talking about that more later. But we find, and we found this over and over again, that in the end times, that the real issue is worship. The real issue is what, everyone? Worship. That is the real worship, or the real issue. And we found this, and notice, remember, we talked about this as all review, but we found that there in the Bible, it talks about this Antichrist figure. And really, it's Satan's front man for worship. He doesn't care how he gets the worship. He could care less. As long as we're not paying attention to God, he says, all right, no problem. And so the Bible speaks of these five different names for the Antichrist. How many different names, everyone? Five different names. We found that in 1 John, he's called the Antichrist. We found that in Revelation 13, he's called the Beast. We found that Paul calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition. And then in Daniel, we found that he's called the little horn. Do you remember that? And so this Antichrist figure we found fit these 10 identifying characteristics. The Bible is very direct. The Bible is very plain. The Bible is very clear that this Antichrist figure is indeed the Roman state church. The Roman church state. And we said the other night that we're not making fun. We're not pointing fingers at all. We're just wanting to know what the Bible says, remember? And so, yes, indeed, this Antichrist figure, the devil is using to sow his seeds of doubt. Hey, God doesn't have authority. Traditions of men are more important. And so I want to turn your attention now to our study guide. Turn your attention now to our study guide, and I want you to notice the first paragraph there. The first paragraph there. It says the mark of the beast is one of the most serious and misunderstood subjects in the Bible. We've already identified the beast of Revelation 13. We'll go there in a second. We need to only discover what his mark is. After all, the mark of the beast is just that, the mark of the beast. That is, it is the beast's mark. Once the beast has been biblically identified, the matter of uncovering his mark becomes almost elementary. Do you notice how whenever someone says mark of the beast, they say it really quickly? Ah, the mark of the beast. Oh yeah, we're going to talk about the mark of the beast tonight. But break it down a little bit, slow it down, and if we say the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast's mark. Does that make sense, everyone? So it's not just the mark of the beast, but it's the mark of the beast's mark. And so what I want you to do is this. I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. What book, everyone? Revelation. And let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. All right, everyone there in your Bibles. And if you can't find it, maybe ask the person next to you. This is the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 13. And we want to identify, I want to show you, and this is going to be just a quick introduction. It's going to be a quick overpass study there of Revelation 13, but I want to show you precisely that yes, indeed, this beast in Revelation 13 is very symbolic, and it is talking about this Antichrist figure. Remember we talked about the other day in Daniel 2, whenever you see a beast in Bible prophecy, what does it always represent? A nation or a kingdom, okay? So whenever you see a beast in Daniel or Revelation, always be thinking immediately, okay, what system, what biblical or what nation or what kingdom is being talked about here, okay? Does that make sense, everyone? Yes? So remember, when we talk about beast, don't, wow, what beast? I've never seen that beast before, beast with seven heads. No. Be thinking about nation. Remember, Daniel and Revelation are very symbolic books, okay? So Revelation chapter 13. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. Then I, this is John, stood on the sand of the sea. This is Revelation 13:1, and I saw a beast rising where? Out of the sea. So he sees this beast rising out of the sea. This is a nation, a kingdom coming out of the sea. And this is all review. And if you haven't seen this before, that's all right. But notice this. If you remember, Revelation 17:15 says, "The waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So water in Bible prophecy, I'm not just making this up. What do you think water is? No. I want to know what the Bible says. And the Bible says very clearly, write this down, Revelation 17:15, water represents a populated area. Now, with that in mind, let's continue. This beast, there's this kingdom or nation comes out of a populated area, out of the sea, having how many heads and how many horns? 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now, I wish we had time to fully deep go into this and then go back to Daniel, but know this. Those of you who are here when we are talking about Daniel, and remember there in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw those 4 different beasts, right? And those 4 different beasts actually represented nations. You had Babylon, you had Medo-Persia, you had Greece, you had Rome, all right? And if you remember, if you count up all those heads, Babylon, 1 head, Medo-Persia, 1 head, Greece, 2 head, but it really had 4 heads. And if you count up all the heads, there are 7 heads there. So this beast that's being talked about, I know, what is he talking about? But just know this. This is all coming from Daniel 2, okay? So what I want really to show you is this, all right? Go to verse 5, okay? You're going to see precisely that this beast in Revelation 13 is the none other than the Antichrist figure. Notice verse 5 of chapter 13. It says, "The beast was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for how long? 42 months. All right, 42 months is 1,260 days, okay? So 42 months or 1,260 days. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted for him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, if you remember, my friends, remember we looked at those 10 identifying marks of this little horn. This is in the book of Daniel. And we saw that, yes, indeed, he speaks blasphemy, he's a persecuting power, and he rules for 1,260 prophetic days. Now, I know for a lot of you, like, what's he talking about? Watch it on YouTube, all right? But for those of you that were here, remember that that is precisely the identifying characteristics of this little horn. And we see the same thing. Look, all over, blasphemy. He dwells, you know, he rules for 42 months or 1,260 days. He makes war with the saints. The same characteristics that are describing this beast in Revelation 13 describe the little horn in Daniel chapter 7. Is that clear, everyone? So we find that, yes, indeed, this beast that Revelation 13 is talking about is the Antichrist figure, okay? Now, to get to the mark of the beast. We all want to know, we all hear about this mark of the beast. Where is this mark of the beast found? I'll show you. Turn with me. We're going to still be in Revelation 13, so you probably won't have to turn at all. But with your eyes there, jump down to, we're going to come down to 16. What verse, everyone? 16. Okay, verse 16. This is verse 16. "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a," what's that word? "A mark," there it is, "on their right hand," or on their where? Foreheads. Pay attention to that wording. "And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark," or the name of the beast. So there it is, the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, "or the number of his name." You want to know where people get this whole mark of the beast idea from? Right there, Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. That is where this mark of the beast idea is found. Now, I don't want I wish we had more time, but know this, even though our time is wrapping up together, we have Sunday night, we'll begin a presentation called How Not to Be Afraid of Death, and then we have Wednesday night, the good news about hell. I know, there's not a lot of good news there, but you'll want to come and find out. And then a special guest, Doug Batchelor himself from Amazing Facts, will be wrapping up Prophecies of Hope Friday night, then Saturday morning here at 11 a.m., and then Saturday night at 7 p.m. Now we're Pastor Sam and I are talking here. There might possibly be some future presentations. So stay tuned, all right? You're thinking, well, what's all this beast stuff in Revelation 13? We're jumping through it. Stay tuned. There might be some future presentations where we'll explain this very thing. But know this, that section right there is where this whole idea of the mark of the beast is found. Now, I want you to notice something that is very telling. Notice verse 12, okay? And this is talking about a whole different beast. You're thinking, well, who's that? Well, look at this, okay? Verse 12, okay, this is the same chapter. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes, what's that word? Causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Jump down to verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and what's that word again? Cause, as many would not worship the image of the beast, to be killed. Then verse 16, we already read, he causes. Three times in this chapter, he causes, he causes, he causes. Now, we could say that another word, my friends, for causes is to force. When you cause someone to do something, you are forcing them to do something. And we already read before that the dragon is giving this beast its power. And we just talked about that that is precisely the way the devil operates. He operates by force and not by love. And so we see that there's this, that the first beast of Revelation 13, yes, indeed, is this Roman church state. We find the second beast. You don't have to worry about this a lot, but just know that it's a spokesman for the first beast, all right? You can write that down. But then we come to that idea, what is the mark of the beast? We just read it there. It somehow involves some economic sanctions. I mean, it says you can't buy or sell it if you don't have it. But then we see there that it says no one may buy or sell except who has the mark of the name. And so we ask ourselves that question, what is this mark of the beast? I mean, you know, I've heard before, well, the mark of the beast, it's a government identification number. And if you have that number, oh man, you got the mark of the beast. Or I've heard before that, you know, it's a barcode of some kind. If you have that barcode, if you accidentally scan it, you got the mark of the beast. Or maybe you've heard this before, that it's a number on a credit card. That, well, if you have 666 on your credit card, you got the mark of the beast. Or like I mentioned earlier, you know, some supercomputer in Switzerland that somehow is called the beast. And then all of a sudden it spreads out, you know, into the whole world and we have the mark of the beast. My friends, I don't see that in Scripture. All right, I want to know what the Bible says. And yes, that's very creative, but I'm not just interested in creative ideas. I'm interested in Bible ideas, amen? What does the Bible have to say? And those ideas of, well, you know, it's this credit card of some sort, that does not match up at all with what Scripture says. The issue in the end time, my friends, is worship. Who are we going to give our authority to? Are we going to give it to God who says, hey, I want you to worship me? One of my favorite definitions of faith, I've told you this before, faith is trusting in God, believing that he loves me and knows best what is for my good. Thus, instead of my own way, it leads me to choose his way. Amen? That's what this whole idea is about. God says, I want you to love me and trust me with all of your heart. I want you to follow me through my word. And Satan tries to gain this authority. He wants us to gain, you know, oh well, if we can just give him authority. He wants to gain this worship, and he does it by force. And so I want you to go to your study guide there. The central issue, we said before, is worship. Now, notice it says God's seal versus the mark of the beast. What is that, everyone? God's seal versus the mark of the beast. Now, remember that Satan is always trying to counterfeit. Everything that God tries to do, Satan says, you know what? I'm going to try to sneak in something here to get people to go off the path. It makes sense. Satan is a deceiver. He's evil. He's cruel. He forces worship. And so we can expect that in the end time, the same thing's going to happen. Now, I, praise the Lord, am not involved in the counterfeit money business, all right? And I hope that none of you are either. But I do know this. That in order to really detect a counterfeit bill, you have to know what the real bill looks like, right? right? If you really want to know, man, you know, is that counterfeit or is it not? You really have to study the real deal, the $100 bill. And you have to say, hey, what does this look like? What's it all about? And my friends, it would make sense that this mark of the beast mark, that not the mark of the beast, mark of the beast, but the mark of the beast, it would make sense that that is Satan's idea of trying to counterfeit his idea, and they're trying to make people to believe it. And so if we really want to know anything about the mark of the beast, we should really find out about God's mark, amen? I mean, wouldn't that make sense? If we want to know what the counterfeit is, we got to study the real deal. So let's not just talk about the mark of the beast, the devil's mark. We want to talk about the Lord's mark, amen? God's seal. And so that is precisely what we're going to do. To understand the mark of the beast, we first must understand God's seal. We first must understand God's seal. Notice your study guide. It says, in order to understand the mark of the beast, we must first, you can write that in there, first understand God's seal. These two are opposite of one another. If you have one, you cannot have the other. The issue then for the believer should be about ensuring that he has the seal. Did you catch that? We shouldn't as much be worried about, well, do I have the mark of the beast or not? We should be worried about, well, do I have God's seal or not? Notice how what it continues. It says, in short, the seal of God should be the primary focus, not the mark of the beast. In obtaining this seal, one is guaranteed that he or she cannot also receive the mark of the beast. I'm going to say that emphatically tonight, that if you have God's seal, I guarantee you without a shadow of a doubt that you do not have the mark of the beast. Let us first then seek to understand the seal of God, a very biblical idea. And so to do that, we're going to go to Revelation. What book, everyone? Revelation. You're probably already there. So we're going to go back to chapter 7, all right? Chapter 7. Revelation, chapter 7. We're going to have to move along here. Our time is already ticking, man. Here we go. Revelation, chapter 7. Are we having a good time? We're all clear? Yes? All right. Revelation, chapter 7. And I want you to notice verse 1, okay? Again, you're thinking, oh, what's going on here? Stay with me. After these things, right away you ask, what things? What things is he talking about? I'll tell you in a second. After these things, John, that's I saw how many angels? Four angels, and he's standing at the four corners of the earth, okay? One corner, two corners, three. So he sees these four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds back, that the wind should not blow on earth, on the sea, or any tree. I'm going to tell you again, Revelation is a very symbolic book. We should be expecting symbolic imagery here. So he sees, you know, the Lord holding back these four winds, trying to blow on the earth. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having what? The seal of the living God. There it is. Here's this angel, and he's a-coming, and he has the seal of the living God. And this is what he says. He cried out with a what kind of voice? Loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth or the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have, what does it say? Sealed the servants of God, where? On their foreheads. Fascinating. Here John sees this angel coming with God's seal, and he's about to put it on their forehead, and the angel says, hey, don't harm anything yet. Wait until we put this seal of God on their forehead, okay? Does that make sense, everyone? He says, this angel's coming to put this seal of God on the foreheads. Now, just briefly to explain, we don't have time, but I'm just going to tell you, okay? In Revelation chapter 6, you have the six seals. The what, everyone? Six seals, okay? There are six events that happen right before Jesus comes, okay? Six events that happen before Jesus comes. Well, the sixth seal, which starts in verse 12 and goes through verse 17, we won't read it, but it talks about these cataclysmic events that are happening. You know, islands falling into the sea and the sun, you know, doing these crazy things. And the wicked, and this goes perfectly what we talked about last night, the wicked cry for the rocks to to fall on them, all right? They see the glory of Jesus coming. Jesus in all of his glory. Remember last night we said Jesus is going to come with the Father's glory. He's going to come with his glory. He's going to come with all the angels' glory, and that's a whole lot of glory. It's going to be a powerful event, and as he comes down, the wicked look at all that glory of God. It's too much to handle, and they cry for the rocks to fall on them. And notice this, my friends. Look at verse 17. 17. Look at verse 17 of chapter 6, okay? 17 of chapter 6, okay? This is right before chapter 7, what we just read. It says, "For the great day of his wrath has come." And what's that question? Who is able to stand? So what the Bible is saying is this, very simple. All it's saying is this. Right before Jesus comes, there's going to be all these crazy events that are happening, and the question is asked, who's going to make it? Who is going to stand and be secure during these tempestuous times, okay? And then, this is fascinating, the seventh seal is not talked about until chapter 8. So you have Revelation chapter 6, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 seal, but then all of a sudden you have this random chapter, chapter 7, then in chapter 8 you have the seventh seal. So Revelation chapter 7 answers the question, who is able to stand? Does that make sense? The question's asked, who's able to stand? And Jesus says, I'll tell you in Revelation 7. And so he sees this picture of this angel coming with the seal of God. And notice now verse 4 of chapter 7, okay? It says, I heard the number of those who were sealed. What's that number? 144,000. Now, there are all sorts of theories about this number. That's this group of super Jews right before Jesus comes, and they go and they tell everyone. We don't find that in Scripture. I'll show you precisely who this group is if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, okay? Now, I shouldn't say I'll show you precisely because we don't know precisely because it hasn't happened yet. So we can have some guesses, but that's not the issue here. Our point here is not to say, well, this is who this group of people is, okay? Not what we're talking about. Could be literal, could be not. That's not the point. The point is what's happening to them, all right? What's happening to them? Notice chapter 14, verse 1. What chapter, everyone? What verse, everyone? Verse 1. It says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him, what's that group? 144,000. John sees there Mount Zion. He sees the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, and he sees him up on this mountain and standing with this with Jesus is this group, this 144,000. But notice this. Notice that next description. Having what? His Father's name written where? On their foreheads. Now, what did Revelation chapter 7 say? The angel of God came with the seal of God on their foreheads. But right here, the Bible says it came with the Father's name on their foreheads. So thus we could conclude this, that the seal of God, Revelation 7, same group of people, 144,000, and the name of God on the forehead are the same thing, okay? The seal of God and the name of God are synonymous, all right? They're both the same. Now, real quickly, I want to describe this group of people right before Jesus comes. They're the ones that are going to be alive, okay? Now, notice this. We're not going to go through this whole thing, but I want you to jump down to verse 4, okay? These are the ones who are not defiled with woman, for they are virgins. Now, this is not literal. Remember, we talked about in Bible prophecy, what does a woman represent? A church, okay? They're not defiled with unpure or impure churches, okay? Now notice what it says next. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits. Or let me back up, actually. It says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's what I wanted to point out to you. This group of people, whoever it might be, they follow Jesus wherever he goes. Amen? And they have God's seal, which is God's name on the forehead. And you may be thinking, man, who are these people? Don't worry about it. I don't know, all right? It's going to come. But what I do want to know is, what are these people like? Because if they're following Jesus wherever he goes, and I want to follow Jesus wherever he goes, then I want to be like this group of people, amen? And so, we find that description. They have the seal of God on their foreheads, or the Father's name. Now, turn in your study guide. Turn in your study guide. You can fill this in there later. We're going to jump down there. It says there in the middle of the page, second page, God's name, God's character, and what? That's next word. God's law. God's name, God's character, and God's law. And it says there that, all right, this is just under that bolded word. It says in the Bible, name represents, you can fill this in, character. Name represents what, everyone? Character, okay? Now, This is, you know, we can understand this, okay? In the Bible, different people were given names after they had a transformation of character. You know, that makes sense. God says, you know what? You're acting like this, but I really want you to become more like me, Jesus. And so they have this transformation of character, and God says, you know what? to symbolize your new transformation, just to symbolize your new way of thinking. I'm going to give you a new name. And so we find people like, you can write this down, Saul becomes what, everyone? Paul. Jacob becomes Israel. Abraham becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. And Simon becomes Peter. Just for a quick example, Jacob. Remember him? He's the one who sold his birthright he bought that birthright, and then he went in and deceived his father, Isaac. He deceived his father. He goes in pretending to have those hairy arms like his brother Esau. So his name, Jacob, means deceiver. But remember, Jacob is there with his family, and Jacob wrestles with God. You can find that down if you want to write this down, Genesis 32. That story is in Genesis 32. But Jacob wrestles with God. He has this experience with God, and he's wrestling back and forth. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And so God says, man, Jacob, yes, that's what I want. I want you to latch on to me like no one else. I want you to follow me wherever you go. So he gives him this new name, Israel, which means Prince of God. So it symbolized this new character that Jacob had. Does that make sense, everyone? I mean, we could say, you know, this makes sense. We do the same thing today. My dad, Greg Harper, love my dad so much, respect and look up to my father a lot, and he would tell us very often as kids that there are two family household rules, all right? Kindness and respect. He always told us that. Remember our two Harper family rules, they're kindness and respect. Thanks, Dad, all right, we remember, you know, but kindness and respect. And he would tell me, you know, I want you, Jeff, to live up to the Harper family name. He would tell me all the time, my grandpa on his side, so really it was his grandpa, and my great-grandpa on his side was president of the Friendly Club. He was president of the Friendly Club up there. He wasn't a Christian, you know, wasn't involved in church and all, but he was up there in Oregon somewhere, and he was president of the Friendly Club. And he said, hey, you got that legacy, Jeff, you know, you gotta be friendly. And so my dad says, hey, you know, I want you to carry on the Harper name, the Harper character. Does that make sense? The way that we do things, being kind, being respectful, loving Jesus, being like Jesus, I want you to carry that on. And so with these people who had God's name or God's seal on the forehead, it makes sense that it wasn't a literal, you know, like tattooed. Oh, look, he's got Yahweh tattooed on his forehead. He must have the seal of God. No, 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 no. What is behind the forehead, everyone? The brain, our mind. So when God says his name is written on their forehead, he means his character, his way of doing things is engraved on their hearts and minds. Does that make sense? Let me show you. We'll turn briefly there. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Let's jump there quickly. Now we're in the beginning of the Bible. Exodus chapter 30. Oh, just tricked you. Exodus 33. Got him. All right. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Love to hear those pages turning. Amen. Exodus 33. Look at there at verse 18. What verse, everyone? 18. The Bible says, and this is Moses, and he said, Moses said, please show me your what? Your glory, okay? Here's Moses, he's up on Mount Sinai, he's about to receive the Ten Commandments, and he's up there with God, and he knows that God can see him, but he can't see God. And so he says, God, show me your glory. Show me what you're like. I want to see you. But God says, just a second, let's keep on going. Then he said, this is interesting, verse 19, Moses had just asked, I want to see your glory. Can I see your glory? Can I see what you're like? God responds, verse 19, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the what? The name of the Lord. We'll come back to that. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Verse 21, the Lord said, here's a place by me. You stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand, and then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. So we talked about that the other night, but there's Moses up on Mount Sinai, and he says, I want to see your glory. And God says, you want to see what I'm like? I'll show you my name. And then he says, all right, I'll let you see me, but on three conditions. I got to put you in this little cleft of the rock. I got to put my hand over you, and you're only going to get to see my back. But notice what happens next, verse 34. This is powerful. The Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So right after this experience, Moses and God are talking about the 10 commandments. We'll come back to that. Now I want you to notice verse 5. All right, this is chapter 34, verse 5. It says, now the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there. So finally Moses is getting what he wants. He's going to see God's glory, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. He did not say the Lord passed before him, and then Moses saw this brightness just passing by. That's not what he says. The Lord passed by him and said something. Okay, what does he say? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. My friends, this is powerful. Here Moses is wanting to see God's glory. He's wanting to see what he is like. And rather than showing Moses, say, well, I'm just going to let you see my brightness. And my brightness is going to be so great, you're going to be awestruck. It's going to be awesome. He says, no. You want to know what I'm like? You want to know my character? You want to know my name? I'll proclaim you my name. I'll tell you who I am. I'm a gracious God. I'm a God of love. I visit the iniquity of the children upon the third and fourth generation. You have this beautiful blend of mercy and justice, of love and grace, but also a God of fairness. And God proclaims his character, his name, right before Moses. And so we see yet again another biblical example that name, a biblical name, also means his character. So these people who have God's seal have his God's character ingrained in their minds. Turn with me. I want to show you one more thing here. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. We're going to do this quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 5. You don't believe me, you'll believe me after this. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that we find the second set of 10 commandments, all right? Stay with me, my friends. Let's open up your Bibles there. Deuteronomy chapter 5, okay? And you'll notice there, and I just want you to look. We're not going to read anything, but notice in Deuteronomy 5, you have the 10 commandments, all right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And so it gives them this list of, hey, here are the laws of my kingdom. Here's my great law of love. God says, hey, you really want to follow me with all of your heart? Love God and love people. We can break down the 10 commandments. First 4, love God. Next 6, love people. But notice this, my friends. This is powerful. Okay, notice this, the very next chapter, right after he gives them the 10 commandments. Notice chapter 6, verse 4. The Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The very next chapter, right after he gives the 10 commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's all about, now notice the next verse. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. What words are he talking about? What words? The 10 commandments, right? That's what he's talking about. Hey, the words I just told you, keep them in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk, by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a what? A frontlet between your eyes. Wow. Here God says, hey, you really want to know what I'm like? You want to know what I'm like, Israel? I'll tell you. I'm a good, gracious God. You love me with all of your heart. And what does it mean, my friends, when he told them, hey, take that law, take those words, tell them to your children. When you sit down at breakfast, talk about them. When you sit down at lunch, talk about them. When you sit down at supper, talk about them. When you go on walks, talk about them. Talk about who I am, that I love you, and that I have a plan for you. Amen? Talk about these words of the law, these beautiful gifts that I have given you. And what is fascinating, my friends, is that we find that same idea. You may say, you know, you're just talking about the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 8. We're jumping around a lot, my friends, but I have to show you this. Hebrews chapter 8. My friends, this is not just some Old Testament thing. My friends, I'm a new covenant Christian. That I am. All right? And notice this in Hebrews chapter 8. I believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus and accept him into your heart, my friends, you're a new covenant Christian. Notice this, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Notice this, verse 10. Verse 10, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make. This is the promise that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my what? Laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Powerful. God says, hey, you know what it's really all about? I want to write my way of doing things. I want to write the way that I love people. I want to write the way that I view people. I want to write that onto your heart and your mind. And so when you're walking along, it's natural as the noonday sun. It's natural as a flower popping up and turning to the sun. That's what God says. I want your face to turn naturally to me. And I am willing to, he says, put my law, my name, my seal on your heart. You want to know what the seal of God is? I'll tell you. Just like today, if I wanted to write a letter to someone, I would sign it at the end, right? I would say, this letter is from, signed, Jeffrey Harper. And that individual who receives the letter would know that I take ownership of that letter, yes? Same thing back in the ancient days. A king would send a letter there to another nation, and there he'd put his seal on it, saying, hey, this letter belongs to me. So my friends, this seal of God, this name of God that these people have, that I believe all of us can have, is this. God, at the end of time, says, I want to know who is mine. I want to know who claims to get their authority from me. Not from anyone else, not from a different people, not from a church. I want people to get their authority from me. Amen? And God says, I want people to have my character, the ways of Jesus on their hearts and in their conversation. And so over and over in the New Testament, Paul says stuff like, hey, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. In other words, walk with Jesus on your mind and ask the Holy Spirit to guide your thoughts. Don't listen to self. Don't listen to the old way. Don't listen to the traditions of man. Listen to me. Does that make sense, everyone? The seal of God. But where this seal of God really meets the target, where the rubber really meets the road is this. We said this before. God's law, God's name, and God's character are one and the same. They are synonymous. It's this verse right here. We looked at this verse before. Powerful verse. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12 says this. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a, what's that word, everyone? A sign, a mark, a seal between them and me that they may know that I'm the Lord alone who sanctifies. Mercy, mercy. Here God says, hey, you know what? You can be, you cannot murder and still not claim to be a Christian. You cannot commit adultery and still claim, oh, I'm not a, you don't have to be a Christian per se to not murder. You don't have to be a Christian to not steal. All those commandments there. But God says, you know, the one commandment that people have forgotten starts with that word, remember. Remember the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, hey, remember, the Sabbath is a sign between me and you. See where it says there, the Lord alone who sanctifies. I am the Lord who sanctifies. My friends, can I tell this pulpit right here, 1, 2, 3, be holy. Is it holy? Can I look at my shoes here, 1, 2, 3, be holy. Is it holy? No. I cannot make that pulpit holy. You cannot make that pulpit holy. I cannot make myself holy, and you cannot make yourself holy. Amen? Only God can make us holy. And that is why we trust in Christ's righteousness and not our own. We cannot make ourselves holy. And so the Bible says here, you know what? The Sabbath is a sign that I am creator, that I made you, and I'm also redeemer. Redeemer meaning, hey, we trust in Jesus, we don't trust in ourselves. And so this Sabbath is a sign that God alone can make us holy. Our works cannot make us holy. We must trust in and rest in God's work for us. Therefore, the Sabbath is a sign of trusting totally in Christ's righteousness and not our own. God doesn't say, stay with me, my friends. God doesn't say, make a day holy. He says, keep the day that I made holy. Mercy, powerful. And so the Sabbath becomes this sign between us and God, this seal that yes, indeed, we are God's children. The one commandment that everyone else, if we're all keeping the Sabbath, other people are going to say, you know what? They belong to me. The sign and symbol of creation and the sign and symbol of redemption, God's holy seventh-day Sabbath. We said this before, but Jesus Christ in the beginning created the Sabbath. At Mount Sinai, he commanded it. In his life, he worshiped on it. In his death, he observed it. In his church, he continued it. And he says to his last day people, they're going to keep it. My friends, you can look in Scripture. I'm just being honest with you. We went over this on Wednesday. And I know some of this, oh, this is new, the Sabbath, what's that? You can go on YouTube, look it up. It has nothing to do with legalism at all. It has everything to do with Jesus. My friends, I hope and pray that I've been lifting up Jesus this entire presentation. This entire, because that's what it all boils down to. And the Sabbath is not about, oh, they're keeping the Jews' Sabbath. No. It's all about Jesus. And my friends, you look at every single individual in the Bible, from Adam and Eve to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the great men, Jeremiah to Daniel, to Jesus, to the disciples, to the apostles, Paul, Peter. Every single one of them kept the Sabbath. That's what we find in Scripture, my friends. I'm just telling you the truth. That's what the Bible says. I have to tell you. The Bible says that every single one of them. And so if you keep the Sabbath, you're in good company, my friends. You're in good company. And so we said before, the central issue regarding the mark of the beast is what? Is worship. Notice there on your study guide. You can fill in all of these blanks there. I believe that we've given you enough information. But I want you to do, before you turn the page, notice that underlined phrase right there. It says, God's own character. His own what? His character, his name is exemplified in his holy law. That is God's seal. The Ten Commandments, God's way of doing things, the Sabbath, that is God's seal. Notice there the next top, it says, those, this is on the third page, those who through a faith commitment to Jesus honor and obey God's righteous law need not fear the coming mark of the beast crisis. After all, they have the seal of God. Amen? So my friends, before, and I'm going to tell you precisely, it won't take long, but I'm going to tell you precisely what the mark of the beast is. But before I do, I want you to go to Revelation, all right? We're back in Revelation. We saw that here in Revelation 13, this whole mark of the beast issue comes to a head, comes to a peak, comes to a climax, and we found that the best way to not have the mark of the beast is to have the seal of God, amen? And if you want to have the seal of God, if you want to have his name on your forehead, if you want to have his character on your forehead, follow Jesus wherever he goes. Follow Jesus up there on Mount Sinai when he gives Moses his holy law and says, hey, all of these Ten Commandments are all about loving God and loving people. And so Jesus says, hey, you want to have my sign, my name on your forehead? Follow my commandments, follow the Sabbath, and have faith in me. Notice Revelation 14. Now remember, yesterday we talked about this first angel's message. Right before Jesus comes, there's these three angels. They have these trumpets, doo-doo-doo, and they're coming with their message. That was an awful trumpet sound, but thank you for bearing with me. So, they have these loud voices, and they're coming right before Jesus comes. They're giving these important messages. They're heavenly message. If they're from heaven, I want to know what they're saying. Notice verse 9. This is the third angel. And don't get caught up in the gloom and doom, my friends, of this third angel's message, because I do believe there's a message of hope even in this. Verse 9, it says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a quiet voice. Is that what it says? What? No, a loud voice. A third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his what? There it is. Receives the beast mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever received the mark of his beast. Whoa, whoa, that was a whole lot. Wow. I mean, there's a lot of, man, what is really going on there? My friends, I'll tell you this. Whenever I read passages like that, and sometimes it's tough, but you know what I think automatically? I think of this. I told you last night, I'm going to tell you a lot more about it tomorrow night. You don't want to miss tomorrow night's presentation, How to Not Be Afraid of Death. My brother last year, Daniel Harper, 25, died of brain cancer. And my friends, I hate with a passion cancer. And I know that many of you do as well. Cancer is a nasty, ugly beast. And I know there's so many in this room that have experienced that same disease. And I know that there are people in this room that hate just as much as me pain and suffering and confusion and death. And finally, God at the end of time says, I'm sick of it as well. I'm sick and tired of my people suffering. I'm sick and tired of people dying in hospitals. I'm sick and tired of people in Africa, children starving to death. And God pours out his anger on this pain and suffering and his death. And it's a good thing because it means that we're going home, amen? And so here God says, hey, don't get the mark of the beast. But would it be fair, my friends, for God to say, don't get the mark of the beast, and then say, haha, I'm not going to tell you what it is? No. I mean, can you imagine a parent telling their small little child, 1, 2-year-old, don't touch the stove, don't touch the stove. And if they don't know what the stove is, that's not fair. Well, what's the stove? You got to tell them. You have to show them, here's the stove. This is what it is. And so God, who says, hey, don't get the mark of the beast, says, hey, I'll tell you what it is. And yes, it takes some study, it takes some deliberation and some intentionality in looking at all of Scripture, which is why I'm glad you're here tonight. But notice this, directly after God says, don't get the mark of the beast, don't get the mark of the beast, don't get the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast, the beast mark, notice verse 12. Woo! Notice verse 12. Directly after he says, hey, don't get the mark of the beast, he says, I'll show you how not to get it. Here, notice verse 12. Here is the patient of the saints. Who are the saints, everyone? We are. Someone remember. That's right. We don't have to say God's people. We're the saints, amen, by God's grace. And here it describes these saints, God's people. Here's the patient. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Jesus says, hey, you don't want to get the mark of the beast? I'll tell you precisely how. Keep my commandments, follow my way of doing things, trust me, my way is best, and have faith in Jesus, amen? And so over and over we see exactly what the seal of God is, but I know that you are asking the question, what is this mark of the beast? And my friends, I put it up on the screen, they're like, whoa, what's happening? Stay with me, my friends, notice this. If the beast, we already came to this conclusion. If the beast in Revelation 13 is the Antichrist figure, it's the same figure as the little horn. Not making fun, not pointing our finger, but it's the same figure, the same system as the little horn describes in Daniel 2. And that is the Roman church state. And God naturally is going to be concerned about systems that misplace his name. If people are running around saying, hey, this is who Jeff is, I would be upset. No, that's not who I am. And so God obviously talks about this entity, this Antichrist figure in Scripture, because he says, I don't want my people to fall in there. But the reason he always gives biblical truth, my friends, is not to cut, but to heal, amen? He doesn't just, hey, take this biblical truth, take that. No. The reason he sends biblical truth is to save us. And so if the beast, my friends, is this entity, the Roman church state, then the mark of the beast mark, has to be the mark of the Roman church state's authority. Look there to your study guide. Look there to your study guide. It says, this is on the third page, the mark of the beast is the opposite of the seal of God. The beast mark is his claim to ecclesiastical authority and power. The mark of the beast is the mark the Roman church state's authority. And so the question that we have tonight is this. What is his mark? If we can only know this mark that this entity, this Antichrist figure, claims to be the mark of their authority, we will know precisely what the mark of the beast is. And don't be surprised at all, my friends, if it has to do with this seal of God. Remember, we saw this in Daniel 7:25. Daniel 7:25 describes this Antichrist figure, and it says, he shall intend to change the times and the law. He shall intend to change the times and the law. We've already put this on the screen, but we know this, that the Bishop of Rome is of so great authority and power. This is not me saying this. They say this themselves, that he can modify, explain, or interpret even divine laws. The Bishop of Rome can modify divine laws since his power is not of man, but of God, and he acts as God's representative. And we already put this on the screen Wednesday, so my friends, don't be shocked. Whoa, what's going on? We've talked about this. Look it up on YouTube if you want to catch up. But we saw this on the screen. This is from the Convert's Catechism of Doctrine. Question, which is the Sabbath day? Saturday is the Sabbath day. Why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Interesting. And so here we find a historical statement that yes, and indeed, this mark of the beast, that this Antichrist power said, you know, we transfer the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. But what does this entity, the Roman church, what do they claim is the sign of their authority? I want to show you a number of quotes, my friends. Stay with each one. It says, the church, this is from the Catholic Record, September 1, 1923, the Catholic Record. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. This is from C.F. Thomas. Of course, the church claims that the change was her act, and the act is what's that word? A mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. And so here we find, this is somber indeed. We're not again, hey, look at them, look at what they're doing. No. But we find that this is in Bible prophecy. That yes, indeed, the mark of the beast mark, the mark of the Roman church state says, you know what? Changing the Sabbath to Sunday, that's our authority. The Bible doesn't say it. They'll tell you time and time again, and nowhere in the Bible will you find, hey, we need to worship on Sunday. We don't find that change anywhere. But what they claim is, you know what? We don't find in the Bible, but we changed it. And so again, we find this battle between traditions of men and laws of God. Traditions of men, laws, same issue that Jesus dealt with. Notice priest Thomas Enright, prove to me from the Bible alone that I'm bound to keep Sunday holy. There is no such law in the Bible. It is a law of the church alone. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The church says, no. But by my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverence, obedience to the command of the Roman church. My friends, I want you to turn your attention to the study guide. Notice there it says, there in the bottom of the third page, it says, more than a day. More than a day. My friends, this issue is about more than just a day. I mean, imagine Adam saying, you know what? It was just an apple. It was just an apple. No big, it was just an apple. But my friends, it was so much more than that. This is about biblical fidelity and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. The issue could be boiled down to the following sentence. Who are you taking orders from? The Roman church state or from Jesus Christ. This is an issue of loyalty and authority. It is an issue of the commands of God versus the traditions of man. The Sabbath is a sign of Christ's authority and love. Sunday is a sign of the church's authority and man's convenience. Which will you choose? And I know, my friends, there's some right now saying, whoa, put on the brakes, Jeff, just one second. Are you telling me that I've kept the Sunday all my life? You're telling me that I have the mark of the beast? I did not once say that. I did not at all say that. And I did not say that those who are worshiping right now on Sunday aren't being loyal to God. Please don't misread. I don't want you to, hey, that guy at the Fallbrook Church over there, he said that I got the mark of the beast. No, no, no. Remember, my friends, that in Revelation 13, over and over it says, and the beast will cause them to worship. The beast will cause them. My friends, this is a matter of forced worship. We are going to see in the end of times, mark my words, I fully believe this with all my heart, we're going to see in the end of times this forced worship. That yes, indeed, this Sunday observance is going to be forced. And we're going to have to make a decision whom we will choose. And so I'm not at all, please don't misread. I'm not saying that you have the mark of the beast. No, no, no. All I'm saying is I want to know, please, what the Bible has to say. And I see in the Bible, I see over and over in Scripture that God says, I want to put my name on your forehead. I want to put my character, who I am, and who I am is wrapped up in the Sabbath. Who I am is wrapped up in love. Who I am is wrapped up in my law of love. And so this mark of the beast that we see in Revelation 13 that's going to be forced on people is indeed this idea of Sunday. The church saying that Sunday is now our day. That's what the Antichrist figure says. We changed it, no problem. And so, my friends, look at there on your study guide. It says, we're not there yet. The key word in Revelation 13 relating to the mark of the beast issue is the word cause. The second beast of Revelation 13 will enforce and command the worship of the first beast of Revelation 13, the Roman church state. This will happen when mandatory Sunday worship is enforced by the secular government. It'll be a choice between God's law or man's law. The biblical Sabbath will be forgotten, despised, and neglected. I want to show you another quote here. This is from a newsletter just back in 1995. It says, perhaps the boldest thing, this is not at all from me, my friends, I'm not writing this, let's not forget. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. It says, not from any directions noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. I didn't write that. Notice, and we're actually going to skip this one. I want you to notice this last quote here. Notice here, Catholic Mirror. Reason and sense demand the acceptance of one or the other of these alternatives. Either Protestantism and the keeping of Saturday, or Catholicity and the keeping holy of Sunday. Compromise is impossible. And my friends, what I see them saying is this, is that the Bible is not a salad bar. The Bible is not a salad bar where you can go to one section of Scripture. I'm going to take that, and that. That looks good. I'm going to take my mushrooms and olives, and then I'm going to come over here and take something else. We get all of the Bible, amen? But all of the Bible speaks of a God of love who cares about his people, amen? He cares so much about his people. And we're going to see in the end times that this issue of the Sabbath versus Sunday is going to be a big, I promise you it's going to happen. Wait it out. You may say, that's a bunch of baloney, Jeff. But study, please just do this. Take what I said tonight, if it doesn't do anything else, and study the word for yourself, amen? And so we find that in the future, the final issue of loyalty will center around worship. We'll see that the Bible predicts this erosion of freedom where worship is going to be caused. It's going to be forced. And so, my friends, we see that in the days of Noah, the majority didn't get on the boat, only the minority, but they took a stand. We found that in the days of Daniel, God invited his people to take a stand. We see almost the same thing happening in Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's this image, and they're told to bow down to it. And while everyone else, the entire crowd, bows down to that statue, they stand tall and true and said, we cannot bow down to that image. History repeats itself, my friends. In the days of Jesus, God invited his people to take his stand. In the days of the early church, the Martin Luther's and the Wycliffe's and all these great Protestant reformers took a stand, and they're saying the same thing that I am saying. God invited his people to take a stand. In the dark ages, God invited his people to take a stand. And in the last days, God invites his people to take a stand. And so Rome versus Christ, whom will you choose? My friends, I know that some of you are thinking, man, how can this be? But my friends, let's not forget that this, again, is much deeper than we even see it. This is completely about saying, Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go. That's what this group of people we saw in the last days, they followed the Lamb wherever he goes, amen? So I want to be very clear about what I am saying. Number one, I am saying that yes, indeed, the mark of the beast is the mark of the Roman church state's power, and it is changing the Sabbath from Sabbath to Sunday. I am saying that the seal of God is keeping God's commandments, keeping the Sabbath, and being faithful to Jesus. And if you do those things, I promise you, you won't get the mark of the beast. But I am not saying, pay attention, I'm not saying, oh, he's saying that I have the mark of the beast. No. This issue has not come to fruition yet. It's not come to fruition yet. I'm not at all saying that just because you worship there on Sunday that you're disloyal to God. No, not at all. But my friends, this is why God always is progressive. What I know now is 10, 15, 20 times more than what I knew 5 years ago. God is always taking us in his word, and he's bringing from one place to another and then to another, saying, hey, I want you to be closer to me. I want your character to be developed. I want to have my character ingrained and grafted in to yours. Amen? And so my friends, you'll see that you have this card right here. You see that you have this card. And if you notice on this card, it says Prophecies of Hope. It's a very plain card. You'll notice it says, hopefully you got that as you got in, it says name, email, then it has those three boxes. Those three what, everyone? Boxes. And it has a date there. I invite you to put your name. If you don't want to put your email, that's fine. You don't have to. No problem. But I want to allow you this evening to make a decision. And the reason that I want to do this is this, because it's important rather than just, whoa, this information, we need to make a decision. And some of you who just came tonight, no problem, but we've been building this theme after theme after theme, and we see this picture the Bible paints, amen? And so there's four things, and I'll read these off, you don't have to read them right now, but there's four different decisions that I want you to make. The first is this. If you understand tonight's presentation and agree that it was biblically sound, check box one. That does not mean you agree with it. That does not mean that yes, indeed, I'm going to start worshiping. No, but if you reckon, okay, that makes sense, and yes, that was from the Bible. I that's important for me to know. I want to know. I look at these cards myself, and it's important for me to know, hey, was this clear? So if this was clear, if it made sense, if you saw, yeah, that was from the Bible, check box one. Number two, I accept Jesus as my Savior. My friends, this is so important. We can make this decision every night for the rest of our lives. Amen. I make that decision every morning. Jesus, I give my heart to you today. And the reason this is so important is because I want this, my friends, not to be about well, the gloom and doom about this or that. I want it to be about Jesus. And the Sabbath is all about Jesus. Amen. So my friends, if you accept Jesus as your Savior and you say, you know what? Tonight, I want to give my heart to him again. Go ahead and I would check box two, no problem. No problem. Box two, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Number three, my friends, is very important. You see there it says on the screen, I choose by God's empowering grace. When God calls you to do something, he always gives you the strength to do it. God's biddings are always his enablings. Whatever he bids you to do, he always enables you to do. So I choose by God's empowering grace. It's going to be tough. I don't know what my family is going to think. I don't know what my friends, I don't know what my church is going to think. What's going to happen? But you know what? I see it in Scripture. It makes sense. It's logical. And I feel the Holy Spirit on my heart tonight convicting me to say, I want to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. My friends, if that's you, if you choose by God's empowering grace to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, I want you to check box 3. And my friends, I want you to notice there's no piano playing. We don't have any soft music going on. This is not an emotional thing. I want this you to think about this, to think logically and reasonably about what we've talked about tonight. And I know there's no box 4, but maybe if you want to turn it over and check box 4, this would be for you. You say, you know what? Man, I don't know if I'm at that point yet, but I have questions. I have questions. I'm interested. I'm intrigued by what you're talking about, Pastor Jeff. But I want to learn more. I want someone to contact me. I want someone to email me. Or if you want us to call you, put your phone number down there. We would be happy to, my friends. I do this all the time. Pastor Sam does this all the time. We would be happy to come and visit you in your home. No problem. If I can't do it, Pastor Sam can. Or vice versa. We have a Bible worker here, Andrea. She'd be glad. If you have questions, you want to learn more, and you say, you know, just at least a phone call so we can talk. Check that box 4 on the back and write your name or number down so we can get a hold of you. My friends, once again, I thank you for allowing me to go late here. You have grace and mercy for me. Thank you so much. But I pray and hope, my friends, that we can seriously consider what was said tonight, that we can think about this issue of loyalty. And I hope and pray that every single one of us say, I want to follow Jesus as my creator and redeemer. Amen. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. Jesus, we have made a very important decision tonight. And Jesus, we've made the decision to follow you with all of our hearts. And Jesus, it was a tough decision, Lord. We don't know exactly what it looks like, but Lord, we want to follow you in your word all the way to the end. And so right now, I'm praying, Jesus, for those that are here in this audience today. I am praying, Lord, that you will empower them to live, Lord, fully after Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would empower them, God, to make the choices they need to make. And Jesus, I praise you so much that you love us so incredibly much, that you're coming again to take us home. And thank you for showing us, Lord, tonight in your word, the importance of following you, of standing for you. Lord, we love you so much. We cannot wait to see you again. And we pray all these things in your name, the name that's above every name. And everyone said here in a loud voice, amen, amen, amen. My friends, God bless you. With those cards.